Right. Well, hey, my name is Patrick, and we're going to be talking about having the heart for missions, right? So we have a heart for missions. Now what? Right? Because the heart is the biggest piece. Now we got to figure out what we do with it and where we go with it. And so I'm just really excited to be with you guys today. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Thanks for investing your time in sitting in this room thinking I'm going to share something with you that matters. So hopefully you get something. Hopefully you go home today with something that you can grab a hold of to be able to take some next steps at your local church, at your context, whatever that might be when it comes to missions. So we want to encourage you. Hopefully everybody received an outline as you came in. If you did not, that means we ran out. But you can download it. So if you go to the event in your SCED app, or however you're tracking your attendance today, a link to our session today is the PowerPoint, the PDF outline, and then there's a couple other things. For example, I think these are rolling out at Network Conference, I think, right? Or do we have some? There's some out. If you go visit the missions table today, you can grab one of these. But the PDF for this booklet is linked to this session. So you can actually just download the PDF. And this is a great resource. It's the Missions Quick Start Guide. Everything you need to know about getting missions started in your church and then finding the resources to help get those things rolling, this is a perfect resource for you to get that started. All right. So as we get ready to jump in today, I just want to thank you again just for taking the time to be here. I know a Saturday, we don't always want to spend our Saturday walking around a big building we've never been in before, hearing from people we have no idea who they are. But you made that choice and you're here today because you believe, and you're in this room because you believe in missions, I hope. So we're just going to have a great time talking about our heart for missions and what we do with that. And so at the end, we'll have some time for questions and answers. And so if you have questions as they come up today, write them down. And when we get to the end, we'll be able to hopefully try to answer those for you. And if I can't answer them for you, Stacy's in the room right now. We'll just let her answer them, right? Because she's the one with all the answers. So my name, as I said a moment ago, my name is Patrick. I'm the pastor at Liberty Assembly of God on the north side of Youngstown. Was in Girard. Now we're in Liberty. About 20 years ago, they moved into Liberty Township. Just right on, if you know the Youngstown area, we're on Route 193. Just as you're heading out of Youngstown and heading into Vienna Township, our church is right there on 193. I've been there a little over 10 years. I've been married for 26 years. By the grace of God, my wife probably should have left me 24 and a half years ago, but she didn't. She stuck it out. We have three children. We have three grandchildren. I know I'm 27. I'm not old enough to have grandchildren. Okay, I'm 37. No, 47. Okay, I'll be 47 in April, but I have three grandchildren, believe it or not, and it's everything grandparents say about grandkids is absolutely true. They're the best in the world, and then you get to give them back to mom and dad when they need something, right? So it's awesome. But in addition to my role at the church, I also have the privilege of serving as the Region 4 Missions Rep. So if you're from the Youngstown-Warren area or the Northeast area, you're part of Region 4. And so it's my privilege to serve in that role as the Region 4 Missions Rep. And so we can help you in any way that way. And then I also serve as a police chaplain for our local police department right there in Liberty Township. And that might be, of all the things I get to do, that might be one of my favorite. Just hanging out with our police officers, spending time with our police chief. Just two or three weeks ago, we had a fire in our community and a family of mom and dad and four foster kids lost everything in the house fire. And what was crazy is 10 years ago, the same house burned down with the same family living in it. And so thankfully everybody got out, but you know, our community was able to come around them and just support them. And we were able to be, you're able to be at the point of need right in the moment. And that's why we do those things. So, just a little bit about myself. I gave my life to Christ as a junior in high school. So I didn't grow up in church. I had a little bit of a church background just because my parents, my dad was raised Catholic and my mom grew up going to a little Baptist church. And so I had a little bit of Jesus understanding, but I didn't grow up in church. And so when I got saved in 1994, gave my life to Christ, this church thing was new to me, and I didn't understand any of it. But a few years later, serving at a church as a youth pastor in the church, actually in the church that I got saved in, I was serving as the youth pastor, and we had a missionary come and share. And he got up and he began talking about a closed country, actually still closed to this day over in Asia, and it's the nation of Bhutan. And he came to our church and he began to talk about how his great-grandfather had somehow met Christ miraculously through a vision in the nation of Bhutan, gave his life to Jesus, and was expelled from his community, from his family, and from his country. They told him to get out. They didn't want Christians in the nation of Bhutan. And so they were devoutly Buddhist, and they didn't make room for any other religion, any other faith, or any other conversation. And so that lone convert then began having raising a family. And all the way down through the generations, we end up in Cape Coral, Florida, with this young man standing on the platform as a missionary, feeling called to go back to the country that had expelled his great-grandfather 100 years before. And so a whole lot of different things took place that morning. But as I listened to his story, I couldn't do anything but just sit there and weep. I mean, that was my first exposure to missions, was hearing his story. And as he just told his story, I broke down. And I just sat there weeping as a 22-year-old. I think I was 22 years old, just sitting there in the church. And my wife kept looking at me going, "What's wrong with you?" Because I'm not much of an outward emotionally guy. And she was just like, "Are you okay?" I was like, "Oh, fine. I'm fine." You know, and it stuck with me. That story stuck with me. And actually, I had the opportunity to talk to him via Facebook. We messaged back and forth. He's no longer a missionary in Bhutan. He was kicked out of the country. But he's now still serving in missions and in different parts of the world. And just to hear his story and how God has just orchestrated everything that he's been a part of. And so today, I live a big part of my life trying to help equip the local church to get the gospel to places around the world that it might not otherwise get to. And we're talking over 100 years ago, this one man was kicked out of the nation of Bhutan for being a Christian. To this day, they're still not a Christian nation. There are still, as far as we know, very few believers, if any, in the nation of Bhutan over 100 years later. And the Buddhist world is a dark, dark place. And so you're going to hear more and more over the next few months about the Buddhist and Hindu world initiatives that are being rolled out by the Assemblies of God. It is a place with over 1 billion people on the planet and little to no access to the gospel, right? And so people in my church, they're like, "How can there be no access?" Well, because the government controls things, right? And so they can't, like you and I can pull out, I can pull my phone out and have 100 translations of the Bible. I can read whatever devotionals I want in an app called the Bible app, right? They don't have access to that. Access is not about a willingness. It's about the ability. They have no ability to hear about the name of Jesus. And so getting access to those places is a major, major issue that we need to address in our time as followers of Jesus, but also in our time together. We're going to talk about that today. How do we have a heart for missions, and how do we push that heart out to the people around us? And then how do we take next steps practically, right? Because it's easy. You get passionate about something, right? But how do you pass that passion on in practical steps, and how do you help people grab it, put handles on it, and run with it? So that's what I want to talk about today. And so you're here today because you have a heart for missions. So we want to answer the questions, how do I reproduce this heart that God's put in me? How do I reproduce that in other people? And so that's what we want to talk about. The first thing, so we don't have PowerPoint today, but we do have, do we have a marker for the notepad? Because I can write the things on here. We got a cool notepad. Oh, they're right behind my, oh yeah. Perfect. You know, if I just opened my eyes, I would have seen them there. All right. Awesome. So the first thing I want to talk about today is we got to have a heart. So how do you get a heart for missions? You have to pray for a heart for missions. Right, Dr. Raj? We were talking about this last night. A heart for missions doesn't just happen. You don't spread the heart for missions just by going, you know, you should have a heart for missions. That doesn't work that way, right? We have to pray for the heart for missions. And it might sound redundant. It might sound elementary. It might sound cliche. It might even sound pointless. Really, we pray for the heart for missions? Yep. Because if we don't pray for the heart for missions, we'll never see a heart for missions in the people we lead. See, Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, tells us that prayer doesn't fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Right? That's what Oswald Chambers says. And it's true. Prayer doesn't fit us for the work of God. Prayer is the work of God. It's the first place we start. We have to start praying for a heart of missions. Why? Because prayer is the place where everything changes. It doesn't change when you take that first step. It changes when you pray. The Spirit of God is what will change people's hearts. You and I can come up with the most eloquent speeches, the most wonderful examples of missions. We can have the greatest, what's the word I'm looking for? The greatest object lessons. All those things are important. None of those things are bad things in and of themselves. But what changes the heart of people is prayer. And so if we don't pray for the heart of missions, then we're not going to talk somebody into it. We're not going to encourage somebody into it. No, their heart has to be stirred by God. Jesus said in Luke 10:2, he said, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, train some leaders and send them out to the harvest field." That's not what he said. He said, pray. The first thing we got to do is pray that God will stir a heart for missions. Stir a heart for the harvest, okay? We cannot accomplish the Great Commission without workers, but we don't have the workers because we don't have the prayer. We've got to start there first. So what are some things we can pray for, right? So here's practical things we can pray for. The first one is this: pray for a passion for compassion. Pray for a passion for compassion, right? Too many people are stuck in their own little bubbles. Too many people are stuck. They'll figure it out. No, we have to be moved by the Spirit of God with a heart for mission. So we have to pray that people will begin to see other people the way that God sees them. Because when you look at somebody the way God looks at them, it's going to flip your world upside down. I can't look at the people of West Africa, of East Africa, the people of Southeast Asia. I can't look at them the same way anymore because I've prayed for them and my heart's been stirred, right? When you pray for a heart of compassion, watch out, because God will stir it and you're in trouble. I'm just going to be honest. You're in trouble because once that heart starts to stir, you can't turn away anymore. You have to lean in and do something about it. Okay, we need a resurgence of people seeing other people the way that Jesus sees them, right? We cannot expect our hearts to change if we don't see with the eyes that God sees with. We've got to see them the way he sees them. I'll never forget sitting at Jim Palmer's funeral when he died a couple of years ago, and I think it was his nephew that was given the sermon at the funeral, and they said that Pastor Jim was an organ donor. But due to the nature of the car accident in which he died, they were not able to harvest any of the organs except one, his eyes. That hit me. I mean, that hit me like a ton of bricks. And he said, if only people could learn to see through my Uncle Jim's eyes and see what he saw when he looked at the nations. I mean, that's powerful, right? We've got to see not just through Uncle Jim's eyes, but we've got to see through the eyes of Jesus what he sees when he sees the people lost around the world. The second thing you can pray for is pray against prejudice. Why would we pray against prejudice? I'm going to say something that sounds so simple, but it really is profound. You have to pray against prejudice because you cannot love people when you hate them. You can't love people when you hate them. And so for some of us, we need to pray against prejudice. You won't share the gospel with somebody when you think you're better than them. So let me give you an example of what I mean when I say pray against prejudice. I could give you a lot of like modern day right now examples, but I'm going to go back a little farther so it doesn't hurt us too much, right? So back when 9/11 happened, I remember sitting in the foyer of our church hearing people say, the only good Muslim is a dead Muslim. People literally, those were the words that came out of their mouth in the lobby of our church. And I had to walk up to them and just say, hey, we're not going to have that kind of thing talked about in this building, right? As followers of Jesus, we have got to address our prejudices. We cannot have a heart for people when we hate them. It just doesn't work. And that goes across the board, right? And we could bring it right to today. There are parts in our, just even in our state and in our own communities, where different races, different nationalities, different backgrounds literally hate one another. You cannot have a heart for people. Love them the way Jesus loved them and hate them at the same time. So we have got to pray. We have got to believe God to break the prejudice, to break down all of the things. There's no room for it in the kingdom of God. There is zero room for hatred, prejudice, and anything of the like in the kingdom of God, right? You can't reach across a racial divide when you have prejudice in your heart. You can't reach across a political divide with the gospel when you have hatred and prejudice in your heart. You can't do it. You can't reach across a cultural divide with the gospel when you have hatred in your heart. When you think, I just had a conversation with our church. I said, you can't look at a community of people and say, you're stupid, and then share the faith with them and expect them to respond. You can't do it. Right? We were talking about gender identity and confusion because we're talking about identity in our church right now. And so the conversation about gender identity came up, and there were several people sitting there going, that's just stupid. I'm not even saying they're wrong. But you can't have that heart and attitude and expect to win people to Jesus. You've got to deal with the prejudice that's in our hearts, right? And then the third thing is this. I don't want to beat up too much on that one. The third thing is this. We need to pray. We need to pray that people will sacrifice. That people will sacrifice. Why do we need to pray that people will sacrifice? Because it takes sacrifice to go around the world. It takes sacrifice to get the gospel to the nations around the world. Even the smallest sacrifice is a chance for us to acknowledge that something is changing inside of a person's heart. The smallest sacrifice, they might just make them the tiniest move toward expressing interest in missions. That's God stirring their heart. And so he's answering your prayer. When you see them start to move toward or ask questions about, I've got a young man in my congregation right now, 18 years old. He went on his first missions trip with us last March. And he's starting to ask questions about missions. Now, I could do one of two things. I could look at him and say, well, why don't you finish college? Why don't you talk to mom and dad? Why don't you? And all those things are important. He should do those things. But what I've looked at him and said is, well, what's God stirring in your heart? What's God saying? Do you think he's stirring you for missions? Is he stirring you to go? Is he stirring you to pray for our missionaries? What's he stirring in your heart? Right? Begin to feed that. I was having a conversation with my son. We just had dinner Thursday night. He lives over here in Reynoldsburg. And so we met up before he had to go to work. And we had dinner over at Bibby Bop, which, by the way, hello. Yeah, I never knew about Bibby Bop. I was like, he bought dinner. And I was like, where have you been my whole life? You know, look down at that bowl. I was like, wow. Anyway, sorry about that. That was a sidebar. But yeah, you know, if you can. Next year's lunch is, I'll put that on your survey, right? No, don't do that. We'll get yelled at. But in case you couldn't tell, I don't have a problem with food. I like food, right? But we were sitting at the table, and I looked at my son, and I said, you know, what's God stirring in your heart? What's he doing in you right now? He said, Dad, I love that. So he's been, we leave for Africa. I'll be in Africa this time next week. I'll be in Africa. And my son has been giving over $350 a month to his mom to help pay for this trip to Africa. And I said, why are you doing that? And he's like, because God's stirring my heart. Like, my son's got a good job. He's 22 years old. He makes more money than I've ever made in my entire life, right? And he's about to get a raise and a promotion that's going to put him right at six figures. And he's 22. And I said, what are you going to do with that? He said, God's stirring my heart for me to make more money than I know what to do with so I can give it away to missionaries. So he's not called to missions. He's not called to go. But how many of you realize you need people that will sacrifice? You need somebody who will step up and say, I'll foot the bill. So he can make $100,000 a year. He can spend it on himself. It'd be easy to do in Columbus, right? It'd be easy to spend $100,000 a year buying nice cars and buying nice things. But he said, no, Dad, I'm good right where I'm at. I'm going to start giving the rest away. I mean, that's God's... You know, my wife said, oh, we did something right. And I was like, well, or we got lucky and God did something right. I don't know. I wouldn't go too far and say we did something right. I mean, we're starting to figure it out now that we have grandkids, right? That's when you really start to figure it out. But listen, when you start to pray for God to give people a passion for compassion, and you start to pray against prejudice, and their hearts are stirred for people that are not like them, and you start to pray for people to sacrifice, got to be careful, because God will start to stir them and call them, and you're going to have to release them. That's the hardest part right there. And we'll get to that in a few minutes, because we had to do that at our church. We were seeing people leave, so we just made a decision. You know what? If they're going to leave and go do other things, then we might as well find a way to do it on purpose. Instead of having it happen by accident, let's figure out how we do it on purpose. We'll talk about that in a couple minutes. But the second thing, number two, if you got your outline, you're following along. So first you pray for the heart. Second, you have to cultivate the heart. You have to cultivate the heart for missions. As you pray and people's hearts are changed and captured, don't be surprised when God starts to do it. Because when you start to pray these things, what you're doing is you're praying for the Holy Spirit to do what God said he wanted to do. So if he starts to do it, don't be surprised, right? We go, oh my gosh, I can't believe God did that. Well, you asked him to, and he wanted to, so he did it, right? You'll notice the things that people say will start to change. You'll notice that people will start to ask you about missions, about missionaries, right? And it's at this point that you have to start to cultivate the seeds that have been planted and are starting to grow. Right, my dad loves to garden. My dad, I could show you a picture of his backyard right now looks like a wasteland. But come May, my dad's backyard is going to be blooming with every kind of plant, flower. They have grapevines down the fence. I mean, you name it, he's got it. I don't know how he does it. My wife and I, we have the black thumb of death. My dad has the green thumb of life, right? When he puts seeds in the ground, he begins to cultivate and water them. And he makes sure that they get the sunlight they're going to need. When he's planting a new potted plant, he keeps it in the kitchen, right in the window, because the sun comes in all the time. He waters it every day, right? And it's no different with the people that God begins to stir their hearts. We have to cultivate that heart. We have to make room for that heart to grow. And so we have to be attentive and water those seeds and make sure that they get the exposure they need in order for God to continue to do the work in them that he started to do. That's our responsibility as leaders in missions. That's our responsibility to cultivate that heart. So what are some ways we can cultivate a heart for missions? These are going to be super practical, and they're super easy. You just have to take the time to do them, all right? So the first one is this. Invite missionaries, and include others. Include others. Why would you take the missionary to lunch by yourself? Include others. You got somebody in your church who has a heart for missions, their heart's being stirred. Why wouldn't we expose them to what God is doing through our missionaries? Why wouldn't we want them to hear the stories? Why wouldn't we want them to understand what's happening in different parts of the world, right? And you and I, we all know, we have certain parts of the world that capture our attention, right? You might have a burden for a certain part of the world. Why not introduce somebody to that? Why not talk about it with them, right? One of the simplest ways to cultivate a heart for missions in someone is to get them around a missionary. Get them around a missionary. My daughter is a senior in high school. And she's not called to missions, but in a week from yesterday, on Friday, we'll be on a plane, and my wife and my daughter are taking their first missions trip. My daughter's been saying for 3 years to my wife, she's never said it to me, but she said to my wife for the last 3 years, I really would love to go on a missions trip. And my wife finally said to me, will you take your daughter on a missions trip? I said, I've been talking about missions for the last 5 years. Why haven't you told me sooner? And she's like, I don't know why she didn't tell you, but take her on a trip. So we started planning a trip, right? And so on Friday, she'll go on her first missions trip. But it started because I began bringing my daughter with me when we took missionaries out to lunch. Normally, my wife would be like, I'll take the kids home and feed them. You go with the missionary, do what you got to do. It got to a point where I started saying, don't do that anymore. Why don't you come with us? Because I want them to hear what they have to say. Right? And so my daughter has been invited and included around the table, and now it's starting to stir her heart. We're cultivating that heart for missions. Now, will she be a missionary? Probably not. Probably not. She feels like God is stirring her and calling her into the medical field. So we've gotten her around people that are in the medical field and said, hey, why don't you, because how many of you realize you can use that to serve others all over the world? And so we've started pushing that idea out onto the table and say, hey, what do you think about this, Reagan? And so initially we tried to plan a trip to Zambia so that my daughter, who wants to be in the medical field, could work with our missionary, Christine Little. But the timing just didn't work out, right? But we still have that plan in our back pocket that we'd love to take our daughter to the mission field so she can see how her medical desires, the way she wants to serve people through medicine, can be used all over the globe, not just to earn a career, right? Not just to have a career, but to have a sense of purpose in life and to give her life away, okay? You find time to spend with missionaries because they are the greatest asset you have. Missionaries, and the missionaries in Ohio, listen to me, we have some of the best missionaries and they want to share with your people, okay? If you're in the Youngstown Warren or the Northeast, or even if you're in the greater Akron area. Joe Wesser tells me, how many of you know Joe Wesser, Chi Alpha YSU? Joe Wesser says to me all the time, I will go and do missions at churches and I don't want a thing from them. I just want to share the heart of missions. And you know, we struggle to get churches to invite him to come. He doesn't want anything. All of our missionaries, listen, they all know they got to raise budgets. Don't worry about it. We all know that's there. But if you'll build relationships with them and invite them and include others around them, the budget will be no problem. It'll take care of itself, right? We've got to build these relationships with our missionaries. The key in replicating a mission's heart is don't do it by yourself. Cultivate the heart in the people that God is stirring, okay? The second way you can do it is expose people to needs. Expose people to needs and cultures. This past September, I went to Southeast Asia. David and Hannah were on the trip. We got to go to Asia together. And so in preparation for leading up to that trip, and then when we came back, we took our church through the Change the Map material and talked about Change the Map, which is the Buddhist World Initiative, right? You know how many people, it was eye-opening for the people in our, it was eye-opening for me. When you begin to learn about the needs and the cultures, it will open your eyes. You can't share the gospel the same way in the Buddhist world that we do here, right? And I'm not going to get into all of that today, but you need to get your hands on the Change the Map stuff and really start to walk through it. If you don't have the Change the Map app, download it and start to learn about the Buddhist world, because there's 1 billion people that need to hear the gospel that have no access to the gospel, and they won't hear it the way we share it now. They've got to hear it a different way. And so we've got to learn about the needs and the cultures, and the only way we do that is exposing people to those needs and cultures, right? Bring out the beauty of the differences. It's easy to bring out the negative side, right? As we go back to here, to praying against prejudice, right? It's easy to bring out the negative side. I could talk about everything that's wrong with the Buddhist. Anybody can do that. But it takes a faith-filled person to find the beauty in the culture and begin to lean into that and share the gospel in that beauty. Because there's beauty everywhere to be found. Because God created it. And so we have to connect the beauty of God with the beauty of their culture so they can see how God is at work, even in their culture and in their understanding, right? Show the differences and honor and glorify God in the differences. One of the greatest church planting stories I think I've ever heard was the American church struggled to plant churches in the Hawaiian Islands. Struggled, could not get a church off the ground there. And then there was a man, many of you might know him, Wayne Cordero of New Hope Church in Hawaii, right? He went in and he just said, what are the good parts of the beautiful parts of the culture of the islands in which we're trying to serve? And they began to use those pieces to share the gospel, and a church exploded and is still there today. Because it's not about finding anything what's wrong. We can find what's wrong. We know what's wrong. But what can we do to find what's right and cultivate the gospel through the beauty of the culture, right? And then the third thing you can do is this: tell stories and do it regularly. Tell stories, do it regularly. There's no excuse not to tell the story of missions. Even if you just do it 5 minutes a month, there's no reason we can't do it. In today's day and age of media, if you can't get a missionary to your church, there's 1,000 videos you can play. Call one of our missionaries and say, now this is a little trickier for them, and you got to be careful with certain missionaries, but call them up and say, hey, would you take 5 minutes and just shoot me a video on your phone telling me what you're doing so I can play it on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or in a small group or wherever? Our missionaries, most of them would be more than happy to do that. If all you need is a 5-minute video, most of them would be more than happy, right? And so just let me give you an example of what it looks like to tell stories and do it regularly. Just a few weeks ago, well, actually, it's a couple years ago now, we challenged our missions committee to give a $10 a month raise to our missionaries. We had been giving our missionaries $40 a month for like 20 years. Right, that's where it was at. It was at $40 a month. We had a couple that had come on at $50 a month. And so I just challenged the missions committee. I said, guys, we need to get everybody to $50 a month, right? Because $40 a month doesn't go as far as it did 20 years ago. How many of you realize $50 a month don't go as far today as it did last year, right? So I challenged them. I said, we got to give our missionaries a bump. They need a bump, right? We got to get them up. And for a church like ours, right, our average attendance on the weekend is 40 to 50 people. So to bump 36 missionaries up $10 a month came out to almost $4,000 a year for us. That was a big jump. And when I said, guys, we need to give our missionaries raises, they all went like this. We don't have the money. I said, I know that. I look at the reports before you do. I know we don't have the money. I see that, right? But I looked at them and I said, and we just started telling stories. Hey, do you remember this missionary? Oh, yeah, that was it. Do you know what they're doing now? They're doing this. Oh, that's amazing. Do you remember this missionary? Oh, yeah, I remember them. They were amazing. Yeah, they're still amazing. They just need an extra 10 bucks a month now. Right? You start telling the stories, right? And so what happened is the missions committee sat around the table and they're like, you know what? He's right. We need to take a step of faith. Let's bump up our missionaries $10 a month. And so we did that. 2 days later, I was having coffee with a friend of mine who at the time was a pastor of a church in our area. And we were sitting at Dunkin' Donuts. Praise God for Dunkin' Donuts. Okay. And before, some of you are saying, praise God for Starbucks. That's too rich for my blood, okay? I like watered down coffee. I put so much stuff in. I tell people all the time, I put so much stuff in my coffee. It's not coffee. It's hot chocolate with some caffeine in it is really what it is, okay? But I was sitting at Dunkin' having some coffee with a friend of mine. And we still do this once a week. We sit down at Dunkin', we just chit-chat and see how each other's doing. And that particular day, it was 2 days after our missions meeting. We're sitting there having coffee. And I said, well, hey, I got to get to the office. He's like, all right, yeah, I got to get to work. And he pops up and I pop up. And he goes, wait, before you go, I have something in the car I need to give you. And he runs out to the car and he comes back. And he said, here, I need to give this to you. This was written out for Liberty Assembly. And he handed me a check for $7,000. Right? Take the step of faith. Here's what's crazier about that. You want to know what's crazier about that? The check was written out, dated, and signed the day before our missions committee meeting. Literally the day before. God had it prepared for us to raise missionary support before we even knew it. All we had to do was be obedient and take the step of faith. If you'll tell the stories and you'll do it regularly, God is already preparing the resources that you need to take a step of faith and begin to do what He's called you to do in the area of missions. And the third and final thing that I want to talk about today is releasing the heart, right? It's easy. Flip this over like that. It's easy to pray. Well, it's not easy to pray, but we pray, we cultivate, and ultimately what's going to happen is God's going to start to do the work. He's going to do it because this is what He wants to do. And so when you ask Him to, He's going to do it. And so you have to be willing to release. You've got to live with hands open. And let me, I got to be honest, that's the hardest way to live, is with hands open. Right? If you do the work of praying for the heart of missions and you do the task of cultivating the heart of missions, then you're going to have to learn to release that heart when God stirs it again. Right? It means this. You're going to have to live with open hands and a soft heart. You have to live with open hands and a soft heart. Because if you let your heart get hard, you'll start to close your hands. Don't let your heart get hard. It's hard to release people. It's hard to let them go, especially when they add value where they are. It's hard to let them go. You've heard this said about leadership training, right? A pastor would say, well, what if we train them and they leave? And the other guy said, what if you don't train them and they stay? So you're gonna pay for it one way or the other. You might as well pay for it on purpose, right? And so some ways that we can release the heart. Let's take a couple minutes as we kind of wrap up. I want to make sure we have time for questions. The first way you can release the heart is learn to say yes. Learn to say yes. Listen, people's hearts that are being stirred, they want to follow God. They want to do what He's called them to do. And if we say no, we're going to squash that. I don't know about you. I don't want to be the guy that squashes that. I want to be the guy that says yes and continues to feed it. Right? People want to follow God when He changed their heart. And so we've got to learn to say yes. I think sometimes we're driven by the idea, I want you to think about this. Sometimes we're driven by the idea that we have to have everything figured out before we take that first step. Right, we've got to have all the answers. We've got to know what it's going to look like. We've got to know what it's going to be like before we say yes. But you don't. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to be willing to say yes. And God will walk you through the process. Because what if God isn't looking for our plans? What if God's not interested as much in our plans as he is in our obedience? That's what He wants from us. He wants obedience and He wants us to say yes, right? And so we need to get better at saying yes when people are stirred by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know our missionaries in Ohio here? Here in Ohio, we have a missionary family named Joe and Cindy Martin. Does anybody remember the Martins for Africa, right? So I'll never forget, we had scheduled the Martins for Africa, had come back from Ethiopia, and we had scheduled them for a service at our church. And so Joe, being from the Youngstown area, was living in the Youngstown area. And so he said, hey, he called me one Friday, and he said, I know our service is next Sunday, but something's come up. I need to talk to you about it. I said, okay, sure. So I like golf. He likes golf. Notice I said I like golf. I don't play golf. What I do is chase the ball around, right? He plays. He's actually very good at golf. But he said, why don't we meet at Mill Creek Park and we'll play a round of golf and we can talk about it. I said, are you paying? He said, sure, I'll pay. I said, okay, I'm in. Because I need all my money to buy a dozen golf balls because there's a lot of water and woods at Mill Creek Park and I'm going to lose them all, right? So I said, let's do that. So we get together and we're in the golf cart and he begins telling me the story. Listen, I can't go back to Ethiopia. He begins to explain why. And he says, so I just need to be upfront with you. We need to cancel the service. Well, what he didn't know was that God was stirring in my heart that our church, we lose people all the time to different things, right? Our church, if you don't know anything about our church, they're in the room and I don't want to embarrass them, but one of our pastors was John and Barb Musgrave, right? And they left Liberty and they came down to Columbus and served at the network office. And that was a long time ago. And, right? And he's getting ready to retire in June and he's going to move back to Liberty. No, I'm joking. He doesn't want to move back to Liberty, But what happened was over the years, and John can attest to this, over the years, people would leave Liberty and go on to what we would say bigger and better things, right? And so it was at this point that God started stirring in me, if we're going to lose them anyway, what if we just started planning to do it on purpose? And I had started having a conversation with the board about how do we begin to train people as if we're going to send them away anyway, because that seems to be what God does. So why don't we just work at it on purpose? And then the next weekend, I'm sitting in a golf cart and Joe's like, yeah, I got to find a church to serve at. I got to get experience in the local church, because he had never had experience in a local church setting. So I said, Joe, I got an idea. I'm not promising you anything. I got to talk to the board. But what if? And we just started spitballing. And then 5 years later, we stood on the platform of Liberty Assembly after Joe and Cindy had joined our staff. They were only supposed to be there for 2 years. Right? That would have been easy. But they were there for 4 years. So when we stood on the platform that Sunday to pray and send them out back to West Africa, it was gut-wrenching. Because our people loved them, got to know. Still, all I hear today, I still hear, how's Joe and Cindy? How did you talk to Joe and Cindy? How's Joe and Cindy doing? And our church is so excited that they're coming back in June. They cannot wait to see Joe and Cindy. But what happened is our board was willing to say yes to doing something a little bit outside the box. And so we brought Joe and Cindy and their kids on staff. And we took care of them and we looked after them and we helped them get the steps that they needed to get into the pipeline and do all the things that they needed to do. And then we intentionally sent them back to the field. And it was hard. Because if I were to be honest, I didn't just lose a staff member. After 4 years, I lost a friend. I lost someone that I knew I could sit at Dunkin' Donuts and tell him, you know, dude, I just argued with my wife last night and I'm so upset right now. And he wouldn't look at me and go, I can't believe it. You're the pastor and you fight with your wife? Right? I lost more than a staff member. I lost a friend. My wife lost a friend. But see, the truth is you never really lose them, do you? Right? And so last March, I was in the Gambia with Joe and Cindy Martin and a team of 7 other people from our church. And in a week, I'll be on the field in Ivory Coast with Joe and Cindy Martin. Right? God knew what he was doing. God was building a partnership, building a relationship. And what had to happen is we had to learn to say yes. We had to learn to let go. And that's hard. I'm going to be honest. That is hard to do. Second thing you can do, create opportunities to give. Well, you don't know our budget. I don't need to know your budget. Anytime we've said yes and given to missions, God is taking care of everything else. My wife, she said, I remember sitting down last year, not this year, but last year. She said, we sat down and we were working on our budget for the year and it was faith promise time, right? So faith promise time at our church means you fill out the card and you're going to turn it in. And my wife said, so we're giving what? We give $35 a month to missions, right? I said, no, that was like 7 years ago. And she was like, oh, so what is it, like $45 a month? No, that was 6 years ago. Was it like $70 a month? No, that was... And she just kept going up and up and up. And her eyes kept getting bigger and bigger every time I'd say, no. And she'd be like, wait, what? And so when I told her this year, I said, this is what I feel like God wants us to do. And she was like, okay. And the reason she said yes to giving was because she has seen how God provides. So this missions trip, right? I said, you're going on a missions trip with me this year. So you and Reagan, all 3 of us, we're going to go together. And she was like, it's just not possible. Babe, you're talking about raising $9,000 to $10,000 in like 5 months. I said, just what? And my wife, she'd be the first one to tell you, it is so hard for her to trust God when it comes to money. It's just hard for her. And it's because of the way she grew up and what happened as a child and all that stuff. But it's hard for her to trust God with money. I said, babe, just trust him, trust him, trust him. And here we are now, about to get on a plane. And last week, the last $100 came in. And not only did we raise the $9,000 we needed for the trip, not only were we able to come up with the $1,000 that the three of us will need in our pockets, not only that, we were able to raise another $3,500 on top of that to bring $3,000 to $3,500 worth of tools and equipment that are needed on the field for the Martins and their teams there, right? And my wife, we sat down, I was going through the spreadsheet, and I get to the bottom of it, and I said, she said, so how tight is it? I said, there's $1,500 left over. And she was like, I cannot believe it. I can't believe it. I said, I got to be honest, I'm shocked too. And to believe God for money, that's easy for me. That's hard for her. But I got to be honest, I was blown away. I was like, wow, God, I'm so glad you did it, because I put my butt on the line with my wife and daughter. And if you didn't come through, I might not be married next week. No, she would never do that. She would never do that. For other reasons, she might, but never for that one. Right? But we have to give. We have to give. Why? Because people are called to go. And if we don't fund it, if we don't support it, if we don't give opportunities for people to give, how are they going to experience the miracles God can do if we don't give them the opportunity to give and sacrifice? Don't feel ashamed. Don't ever feel bad putting a need in front of people. Because when you feel bad putting a need in front of people and you don't do it, you rob everyone you lead of the opportunity to experience God and his provision. Don't rob them of that. Don't take that away from them. Why are you here? Because somebody said yes to you and gave you the opportunity to give and go. Don't rob anybody else of that opportunity. Right? It's hard. These things are hard. So let me ask you this question. Do you personally give? Do you give to missions? When I sit down and I write out my checkbook, do you know my biggest bill of the month right now? And I don't say this to brag, because I don't have a lot of bills, okay? So I'm not bragging. My bills are small. But do you know my biggest bill is what I give to missions? Because when God stirs your heart, I give more to missions than I paid for my car. Just because I refuse to be robbed of the opportunity to see what God can do. When I'm obedient and when he says, do this, I say, okay, and I do it. And God shows up. It's amazing how he does it. And then the third thing, the final thing, and then we got a couple minutes for questions. Say yes, give, and then create opportunities to go. Create opportunities to go. In the Ohio Ministry Network, there is no reason you can't go on a trip. There's no reason. The network has put together, I don't know, is it 14 trips this year? 11. All right. So I'm speaking in faith, right? 14 next year. But listen, there's people in this room. Dale said, how many trips have you been on, Dale? Yeah. 18 missions trips. There's no reason you can't go. Yeah. So if you didn't hear what he said every trip, God has provided at least one rookie. I love how he uses the word rookie. What he's saying is somebody who's never been on a missions trip, right? So if you're in the Youngstown Warren or the Northeast area, if you're in Region 4, one of our goals in the next 3 years is to start sending regional teams from Region 4 to go and work with our missionaries around the globe. And we're my hope, my prayer is that we'll be able to have at least one spot on every team for a pastor or church leader who's never been on a missions trip. And not only will we have that spot, it will be fully paid for. So there is no excuse. Because for the last 5 years, my wife has said, oh, it's just too much money. No excuse. Because with God, there is no too much. No too much. You have to create regular opportunities to go. And we do that. We do that at Liberty. We create regular opportunities to go. We do that in Ohio. Like I said, ohiomissions.com. There's a whole page of trips. Most of them are closed already because they're filled up. So maybe you want to help. That'd be awesome. Go talk to Stacy. She's right over there. Talk to her after today and say, hey, I want to know what it would take to get another trip on the schedule. And we can help you do that. Okay? This is when the rubber meets the road. The yes, the give, and the go. This is where it all starts to happen. And so when you cultivate, when you pray for the heart and you cultivate the heart, then you have to release the heart. We've got to do that thing. And I promise you, if we do that, we will see 300% increase in giving and sending. Why? Because God will do it. It won't. We'll stand back and just scratch our heads and say, I don't know how that happened. I just know God was in the middle of it all. Right? That's the heart for missions. So a few resources for you as we learn to hold on to people loosely. Right? Right on the back of your outline, if you flip that over, there's a whole list of stuff on the back of that outline for you to look at, for you to research. And two big ones, ohiomissions.com. Ohiomissions.com is a perfect place to start if you want to know more about missions in Ohio. Also, as I said at the beginning of the session, we've linked this quick start guide for missions is linked to this session, so you can download this PDF file. It's a small enough file. You can put it right on your phone, right on your laptop or your iPad, whatever you want to put it, whatever you read on, you can just download it right to that and read the PDF. Everything you need to get started and take some steps, no matter where you're at in the process, everything is wrapped up in this little booklet. If you are if you're like me, most of my books are still paper. I do use a Kindle, but most of them are still paper. You can grab one of these off the missions table, which is literally right outside this room on the other side of this wall. If you stop, you'll see some of our missions partners standing there at the table, and they have these out on the table, and you can grab one and take them with you.